Our next speaker is Arnold Sikema?
Sikema.
Sikema, okay. And he is a professor at Trinity Western University, where he's chair of the math and sciences, and he's a physics professor. And today he's going to talk to us about quantum field theory, personhood, and the Trinity, echoes and resonances.
Okay, thank you all for being here. This is the last talk of the day, so I stand between you and dinner. So I know this is the last talk, and the temptation is just to go on and on, but I'm going to still stick with the schedule, and Deb will give me the three-minute warning. So I just want to say a few words about the fact that this talk comes a bit out of the CSCA's Local Chapters Project, which was funded by the Templeton World Charity Foundation. Last year, I spoke on the topic of quantum physics and Christianity at about 12 different cities across the country, and I got a lot of feedback from folks, and so I just want to thank them for their remarks as well. And this talk is only focusing on one small aspect of that. So one of the things to note that I hope you'll get out of this talk is that physics is actually about relationship, which might be a bit surprising to you. When you think about physics, you don't think of the word relationship a lot, but I think it's actually a key in physics. This has actually been recognized by many people, but it appears to me that, in particular, our most fundamental theory of particles and forces, namely quantum field theory, demonstrates that the nature of particles and fields has deep echoes and resonances with the way that we are persons, and the way that God is personal as well. God is Trinity. The doctrine of creation brings up a wide variety of images for people, images and ideas for various people. So Genesis 1 and its various interpretations, the other passages of Scripture, such as some in Job and Psalms. The doctrine of creation talks about God who provides and sustains, distinctions between creation and providence, distinctions between creator and creation, God calling forth creatures in their diversity, the beauty and or harshness of pattern and process, God's eternal power and divine nature. Reflecting on the laws of physics from a Christian perspective, God governs all things by establishing and maintaining regularities. In fact, I often think of this in terms of a covenant that God has with creation. Generally speaking, I believe that God reveals something of himself in the ontology of the world, and it may be that there's something in quantum field theory which can be instructive. So, first say a few things about relationality in science. Physics is the discipline which studies interactions between things in the universe. Without physical interactions between things, we would have no changes happening in the universe. There may be perhaps a universe where there would be a particle moving along and nothing ever changes, right? That would be a bit of a boring universe. So the fact that particles interact with one another, that's what makes the universe interesting, and that's what physics studies. So physics is studying the relationships between particles, between objects, entities in the universe. We talk about forces of all kinds by which things feel each other, like gravity, keeping the moon in orbit around the Earth, and electrons pairing up with one another to result in superconductivity. There was a book in 1984 by chemist Ilya Prigogine and philosopher Isabel Stengers, both from Belgium. Stengers is a philosopher and Prigogine a physical chemist and Nobel laureate. Time and space are dynamic participants in the being of the world, and there is an irreducible dynamism about all things. Given the reality of zero-point motion of atomic ground states, and the poly-exclusion principle, both of which are responsible for things as mundane as the solidity of a desk. So why is a desk solid? It's because the desk is made of things that are moving very rapidly, and because of the fact that two electrons can't be in the same state at the same time. So Prigogine and Stengers said, for an interaction to be real, the nature of the related things must derive from these relations, while at the same time the relations must derive from the nature of the things. So this fellow, John Zizoulias, who was born in 1931, is a Greek Orthodox bishop and theologian, and his remarks about this is that he considers this development of an understanding that relationality is so important in physics, he considers that to be an echo of patristic ontology. So the way the church fathers thought about the nature of being is being echoed by what we are discovering in modern science about relationality, about dynamism, and so forth. Colin Gunton, 1941 to 2003, was a British Reformed theologian. And here's a couple of quotes from his book, The Promise of Trinitarian Theology. Modern field theory has led to the conceptual echo of Trinitarian theology in relativity theory and its developments. The physics of relativity introduces a dynamism into the way things are conceived. There are no unchanging substances which enter into relations, as on the view of Aristotle and Newton alike, but the whole universe becomes conceivable as a dynamic structure of fields of force in mutually constitutive relations. He's not talking about quantum field theory here, but he's talking about the relativity theory. Thomas Torrance speaks a lot about perichoresis. Perichoresis is a patristic idea, already from the Church Fathers, but he unpacked this quite a bit. So here are a few things that Thomas Torrance, in 1913 to 2007, a Scottish Protestant theologian, said. He talked about the perichoresis as being the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So how is it that we conceive of the Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, they mutually indwell one another as persons. So the word perichoresis, peri means about and around. So think about periodontal surgery, I suppose. Chora has to do with space or room, or chorine, contain, make room, or go forward. So think about words like choreography. So perichoresis deals with moving about in a space or a region in and around one another. Thomas Torrance talks about the ontorelational concept of the divine persons, or an understanding of the three divine persons in the one God, in which the ontic relations between them belong to what they essentially are in themselves. So he's defining a perichoresis and expanding upon it. Along with this, there developed the new concept of person. So not only the personhood of God, but the personhood of us. How do we understand the nature of human beings? The relations between persons belong to what persons are. So it's not simply the case that we have individual persons which happen to be related to one another, but that those relationships in fact constitute what those persons are. And so what I'm going to talk about here is that this has something to do, this is perhaps echoed in some way in quantum field theory. So I'm going to say more about Torrance and personhood a bit later, and also about Maxwell, but I have to get on to quantum field theory. In fact, one of the challenges in writing this talk is that I'm not sure if personhood is an echo of quantum field theory or if quantum field theory is an echo of personhood. And I wanted to simply enter into a superposition of states into which I talked about both of those things simultaneously. In fact, I wanted to be like some of the other speakers in some of the other sessions, even at this moment, but that didn't work out, even though we know something about quantum field theory. A bit more yet about Thomas Torrance, and then I'll go on into quantum field theory. So the patristic concept of perichoresis expresses something of the mystery of the Holy Trinity in respect of the co-inherent way in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in one another and dwell in one another as one God, three persons. John's Gospel says several times, I am in the Father. Jesus is saying this, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Perichoresis has essentially a dynamic and not a static sense, with the meaning of mutual indwelling and interpenetrating one another into an ontorelational, spiritual, and intensely personal way. Clearly, the way that God is three persons in one is different from how we are persons. But there is also some similarity. So now quantum field theory. Quantum field theory, essentially, this is like a 3 or 4 minute primer on quantum field theory, takes quantum mechanics from the 1910s and 20s and adds into that special relativity. One of the perceptions of quantum field theory comes from thinking about the vacuum, the state of nothingness, and this was alluded to by George Murphy earlier as well. The vacuum is sort of a background sea. It's not an absence of all things, but in fact it's the fullness of all things. Everything's already full, and the excitations of that sea are what we call particles. So what is an electron? It's an excitation of a universal background electron C, which already exists and pervades all of reality. Every single particle has an associated field, and those particles are the excitations of that field. And how do particles interact with one another? So that is, what is the kernel of the physics of what's going on when the excitations of one field interact with another excitation of another field or of the same field? It has to do with some other particle mediating things. So one of the stars of quantum field theory is Richard Feynman, who's perhaps made most famous in his explanation of the Challenger explosion. Nothing to do with quantum field theory, but having to do with the temperature-dependent properties of rubber. So here's the very first published quantum field theory diagram, which we now call Feynman diagrams, named after Richard Feynman. He explains how it is that two electrons feel one another. Electrons don't feel one another by actually hitting one another, but neither do they simply act at a distance, but they exchange a virtual photon. And so in this picture, we have here an electron coming in from the left and an electron coming in from the right, and the one coming in from the right emits a virtual photon. It gets absorbed by this electron over here and moves off along another path than it had been going originally, and the original the electron on the right also diverges in its path. So the reason that these two electrons change in their state of motion is that they've exchanged a virtual photon. So the kernel of what's going on in physics, in a sense, is that there's an interaction vertex. So we have a line with an arrow, we have another line with an arrow. Oh, looks like Feynman forgot to draw an arrow on this line. It was implied, and now we are more careful to do that. And there's a wavy line. So every diagram involving quantum electrodynamics has electrons that are solid lines, straight lines with arrows, and wavy lines, which represent the photon, the quantum of the electromagnetic field. And the electron is the quantum of the electron field. So what I want to identify, sort of as a preview a bit, is that there are two specific things in quantum field theory that perhaps can do something for us in terms of a Christian perspective. And one of them is it nuances the way we think about how God governs things via laws, and it also resonates with the ontological nature of relationship, both human personhood and the Trinity. So I'll get to that in a little bit, about how that works. So here's another example of a Feynman diagram. This was not drawn by anyone but me. So what we're thinking about in this question, in this diagram here, is what is an electron? The simple way of thinking about an electron is that it's a particle which has a negative charge, it has a certain mass and a certain spin, and that electron, well, it sits around and it waits for an electromagnetic field and it responds to that in some way. Now that's a very passive understanding of the electron, and it's also a false understanding of the electron. And so what I'm drawing here is one part of what's called the propagator of the electron. We're asking the question, basically, how does an electron get from here on the left to over here on the right? Well, it turns out there's many possible ways that an electron can get from here to here. One is to simply go in a straight line along and do that. But an electron can also emit a photon and then be sent along in a different path. And the one that goes along this way can emit another photon and get sent along another path. And this photon coming along here can emit an electron and a positron. Positron is also called an anti-electron, which is an electron going backwards in time, if you will. So we have the spontaneous creation of a particle-antiparticle pair by this virtual photon. And all this process carries on using the basic rules of the quantum electrodynamic interaction vertex here, so that we start with the electron, end with just the electron, but a bunch of other things happen in between. Simply, wherever there's a line like this, that's an electron, and wherever there's a line like this, that's a photon. So how does the electron get from here to here? Well, a straight line, simply, or doing this, or doing something else. And so one of the projects that you can give to your 10-year-old nephew, I guess if Catherine Hayo's son was here today, we'd give him that job. Gavin could draw all the possible ways that an electron can get from here to here. So how many ways are there? Well, this is one kind of complicated and ugly diagram, but you could come up with other diagrams as well, right? So how many do you think there would be? Well, so drawing a bit on yesterday morning's talk, a devotional by Deb Shepherd, there can be, you can think of this in some ways like a fractal. And so this piece over here could be replaced by the whole thing once again, right? So here's yet another way that the electron can get from here to there, is to do all of this in the midst of doing that, right? And so you can replace every time there's a solid line with every other thing you've already drawn. So when we think about quantum field theory and the propagator of the electron, how it gets from here to here, it's not simply the case that it simply chooses one of the options. The scary thing about quantum field theory is that it says it does all of them. It does every single possible thing that it could do. What the electron is, as it goes from here to here, is the sum of all possible histories that could have occurred to it. If we eliminate one of the possibilities, then it changes the behavior of the electron. The electron has to do everything that it can do in order for it to be the electron. And what I've missed out here is another infinite number of things that it could do relating to any other kind of particle that also exists. So here we're only talking about the electron interacting with the photon. Electrons also interact with neutrinos and other things. And so all the possible diagrams ought to be considered when we are figuring out what the electron is. So the being of the electron, so this is sort of the key point about the being of the electron, is that to be an electron is to be all of the things that it could interact with, all built into itself. And so the presence of, so the nature of the electron includes its relationships with everything else. So the fact that an electron can relate to a photon is built into the very nature of the electron. It's not a separate thing for the electron. It's not that the electron sits around waiting to experience some kind of a force and then moves in correspondence to that. But the nature of the electron, and of any other particle for that matter, I just chose an electron for simplicity, the nature of the electron includes the way that it relates with everything else. So a relationship is built into the properties, into the simple existence of every particle. So when we think about the structure of how God relates to creation, one of the ways that we think about this is that God creates things, he establishes laws for those things, and he governs them according to those laws. And that has to be replaced, I think, when we think about quantum field theory, by recognizing that the thingness of the electron and the lawfulness of the electron are actually entangled. They're not separable. You can't separate the nature of what the electron is and how it relates to other things. They're not separable. And so we don't have God connected by some kind of a law, but we have a relationship by which God establishes lawful things. God establishes things in their lawfulness as an inextricable ontological existence. So 3 minutes. Okay, I will probably skip part about something else, but I'll get back to Maxwell and Faraday, and talked about by Thomas Torrance. So this actually is interestingly related to back in the 19th century when Faraday and Maxwell started talking about the nature of the electric field. Maxwell saw that for Faraday, lines of force belonging to bodies were in some sense part of them. So over here I've got a positive charge, and a negative charge, and the electric fields that are surrounding them. In some sense, Faraday said, those lines of force that are coming out of the positive charge are part of the positive charge. It's not simply that there's a positive charge and there's a negative charge and they happen to have some relationship, but to be a positive charge is to have this force field around yourself. That's one of the ways that Faraday saw things, and how Maxwell understood Faraday seeing them. Torrance, now writing about Maxwell, says, Maxwell claimed, in a scientific point of view, the relation is the most important thing to know. Relations belong to reality as much as things do, for the interrelations of things are, in part at least, constitutive of what they are. Being constituting relations of this kind, we may well speak of as ontorelations, ontological relations. A bit more about Maxwell. Thomas Torrance, speaking about Maxwell, in the Reformed theological tradition, the notion of the person is held to be controlled by the person-constituting and person-intensifying activity of God in the Incarnation, such that the union with Christ becomes the ground for interpersonal relations in the Church. Relations between persons have ontological force and are part of what persons are as persons. They are real person-constituting relations. That was the theology underlying Clark Maxwell's concept of union with Christ and of interpersonal relations in Christ, which was not in his nature to isolate some in some compartmentalized way from his understanding of real ontological relations in the physical universe. So Torrance is making the claim that Maxwell's development of the field concept was actually in part made possible by his understanding of how relationships are important in between persons and between God and us. I'll just mention one piece from Perspectives, a journal, of course, the ASA-CSEA journal by Jim Neidhart, whom perhaps some of you knew. Interrelationships constitute the very stuff of personal being. So what are you? Some of our modern scientific writers would say that we are a bag of protoplasm or whatever. We are interacting atoms and molecules, but Maxwell would say, and I think I would say, and C.S. Lewis would say, and everybody else who's on the right side of history would say that that part of who we are, equally constituting us as much as atoms and molecules, are our history, our thoughts, our ideas, our dreams, our hopes, and so forth. Those are all part of what we are. Quantum field theory asks questions like, what's an electron? Thing and law are entangled, and we have to think about the world in terms of how God governs the world by instituting lawful things rather than thinking of laws as governing the things that God has made. I was going to say a few words about agency. I might just put up a couple of slides about that. So these are the two main points of the talk in terms of quantum field theory, that lawfulness is integral to thingness. This was the main important point about quantum field theory, but I also wanted to say in my abstract something about agency. We also have a multi-aspectual world. We have a world with many levels. So here is an example of Dooyeweerd's understanding of the different aspects of the world. If you want to read more about that, you can go to this knowledge server website. Really, in physics, we study the physical aspect, which is the aspect of interaction. When we think about how things occur in the world, we can think about things asking, in terms of agency, do we cause things to happen from the top down, or do things happen from the bottom up? And this is a long topic, which could go into many talks, and so I'll probably only say about 30 seconds worth on this, and then I'm probably over time. I would say that the answer is not either one or the other, and neither is it both, but it's something else. So it's not simply the case that we have immaterial thoughts, which sort of filter down into our motions, and neither is it the case that we have motions that we are doing that that are triggered by the micromolecular structures of our bodies, which then move up to some kind of a mental idea of what's going on. But we as persons are fully exhibiting all of the levels of reality all the time, and we act in a coherent way across all of these levels without having to think about either top-down or bottom-up. So those are a few things kind of disconnected a bit from quantum field theory, but I did include them in my abstract, so I wanted to at least mention that, and maybe there can be some Q&A on agency as well. All right, thank you for your attention. Comment on different interpretations of quantum mechanics.
Well, I think it makes sense to use science as a metaphor for things we already know. Mm-hmm. It sounds like you're a little bit trying to make a little bit more of a claim than that.
So I guess my talk is not so much about interpretation of quantum mechanics, but I'm dealing with
what quantum field theory can tell us about the nature of being, in a sense. And quantum field theory sort of takes the physics of quantum mechanics, the sort of early quantum mechanics, adds into it relativity to come up with this understanding of particles and fields and how particles interact with one another. I think questions of the interpretation of quantum mechanics in terms of determinism, indeterminism, etc., you know, have other... I could go on and on with that for a while as well, but I don't think it really relates that closely to the questions of ontology that I'm bringing up here. But I'm happy to talk about those things elsewhere as well.
Yeah, maybe afterwards. Question over here?
Yes, just a comment. So you're neither a reductionist nor an emergentist, but you're a superposition of both.
I think there's value in reduction and there's value in thinking of emergence. I guess in a sense, reductionism is a bottom-up, and emergence is top-down, and so that's the connection. And I think there's value in theorizing about each of those directions, but I guess if I were to be asked which of those two is right, I would say neither, but there's some way in which we as persons are fully exhibiting each of the aspects that we have all of the time. And that shows up mentally, shows up physically, etc., without one sort of governing or leading the way toward the other. George?
Yeah, just a lot to be said about this, but just a very succinct statement of this, in a sense, is Thomas Aquinas, that the Trinitarian persons are subsistent relations.
Trinitarian persons are subsistent relations. Yeah, I haven't come across that particular phrase, but yeah, many, I guess, church fathers and folks like Aquinas have talked about this a lot. Subsistent relations. So relations which subsist. So it's not simply that there's a Father and a Son and a Spirit who happen to be related in some way.
But it's the way they're related is who they are.
Right. And so that's the deep connection that I'm saying is somehow echoed and resonates with that, with quantum field theory in some way. That not just does God have these interesting facts that relationships subsist in their being, but even particles have the same thing.
But it's also then, by extending, it's also who we are.
Right. And I guess I think what Tom Torrance was talking about, how in the early church, they really developed the our understanding of human persons a lot by thinking about the nature of the Trinity. And Dylan.
Thomas Torrance, I have said that Thomas Torrance never came to grips with quantum mechanics.
And
he had plenty of time. He lived in that generation, and he lived till past Bell's inequalities and this sort of thing. And I just don't find, and I really haven't had anybody to talk to about this. Is that true or not?
Well, so I haven't studied Thomas Torrance a lot, but I see that if he had come across quantum field theory, he could have had a heyday with it. But he didn't, and so I don't find it.
He had it. He lived well past.
Right, but he didn't somehow engage with it. And so I think he kind of stopped his engagement at even like just special relativity and didn't go on.
Yeah, I mean, Maxwell was his hero, and that's classical physics. Mm-hmm.
And there are neat connections between Maxwell and quantum field theory, as I tried to explain, but yeah, it was too bad. If you're a modern theologian wanting to study quantum field theory, please dig into this a bit more.
We had some questions back here. The gentleman here.
Going back to your comment about personhood and relationships, what happens to personhood when a relationship is broken?
It changes, right? So we change, and we're very dependent and integrated with our personhood. So relationships, broken relationships, are an example of a relationship, right? It's not severed and absent, but it's damaged and it's been horrible. And I guess that's a psychology question you can ask Janet behind you.
In a Trinitarian example, which is what you're using, when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happened?
Wow. Salvation was accomplished for us.
Now, what happened to the Trinity?
what happened to the Trinity.
Because that's what you're talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, so there's, of course, when we talk about God, we're talking about both the God apart from creation and God also as we experience God and as God reveals himself through Scripture. And as the God sort of comes alongside us in our experience of time, we do have some sense in which the incarnation is a really important revelation of who God is, and that there's and that moment on the cross is deeply revelational to us, I think, about the human and divine character of Christ, sort of coming to grips with sort of the deepest parts of what it is to be human and to be God. I can't answer your question, but we were saved. Good theology questions.
Maybe Janet, she had her hand up.
Janet, yes.
So field theory has mostly been used by Tannenberg and others in relationship, and not necessarily quantum field theory more generally, yeah, in relationship to the Holy Spirit. So I'm just wondering how, in terms of a Trinitarian relationship, you would relate that to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so I guess I've come across Wolfhard Pennenberg's ideas of field theory and how that somehow connects more importantly to the Spirit. I guess in what I was talking about, I don't really see any need to sort of identify a field with the Spirit in any sort of way. And I don't want to do any identification either, really, between quantum field theory and the Trinity. I think Pennenberg's idea that the Spirit is like a field in that it somehow pervades all of space and has effects in places that are mysteriously invisible to us. And that is sort of one aspect of a field, I guess. Perhaps more thinking, he's probably thinking there more, not about quantum fields, but electromagnetic fields. And I think he went a little bit too far in his identification of the field with the Spirit. I don't have much more to say about that.
Okay, we're going to have to wrap it up due to time. However, the good thing is that dinner is next, so you can continue the conversation afterwards. All right, let's thank all of our speakers.